Welcome to the Worth Baptist Church Sunday School class, the auditorium class. Glad to be with you again for the Sunday School lesson today. In just a few moments, we'll be getting into that. Let me ask you to be praying for some of these members of our class. Be praying for Billy Harden. Billy had a stroke. She, of course, is at home now. But continue to pray for her. And I want you to pray for Lou Philpott. Lou Philpott is in Harris Southwest. She has pneumonia. Both of these ladies are in their 90s, and they certainly need our prayers, and that God would provide whatever needs they have. If it be His will to raise them up and heal them, then He can do that. But we want to pray for them, that God give them the grace and the patience and the mercy they need. Then be praying for Jerry Tate. Jerry Tate is in rehab and still having a difficult time, but we want to remember him in prayer, and also his wife, Pat. And then for Brother Poledna, who is still recuperating, we want you to continue to pray for him. And there are others on our church prayer list. You have that prayer list separately from this, but be praying for all of these folks. We need to pray one for another, as the Bible admonishes us to do that. And I'm sure you're doing it and continue to do it, and God's will be done. Now, this is a Sunday school hour, but after a while, I'll be preaching today in the services at Worth Baptist Church, the 11 o'clock service, and then also the 6 o'clock service tonight. The pastor, Brother Gillett, has invited me on my birthday to always come back and be able to preach to preach at Worth Baptist Church. And so we're looking forward to that. It will be my 76th birthday. And then also, it is our anniversary. I got married on one of my birthdays. And so we'll be celebrating 57 years in marriage. And my, how God has been good to us and how He's blessed us so much in our marriage. We've just had a wonderful, wonderful 57 years together as God brought us together. But we're delighted to have the privilege for the Sunday school hour and then later to preach at 11, then 6 tonight. And if it's possible for you to be there, we'd love to see you there. Well, let's get into our Sunday school lesson. We're in a series called Facing Goliath, Daring to Face Him, and then Daring to Engage in Spiritual Battle. Daring to engage in spiritual battle. Our spiritual battles are like Goliath. We need to fight Goliath. We have the weaponry. We have God on our side. And we can win the battle. Dare to engage in spiritual battle. Now, in today's lesson, the title of it is Dare to Accept Correction. Dare to accept correction. And I'm going to read 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles handy, then follow along as I read these first 7 verses. Most of you would be somewhat familiar with this story about David and Nathan and David and Bathsheba, that whole story is recorded here for us. Well, in 2 Samuel 12, 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now remember, David was king of Israel. And Nathan was sent unto him, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. That would make sense. Wealthy, a lot of flocks, a lot of herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, a little baby lamb, which he had bought, and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. In other words, it was a pet, a real pet. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. That was the poor man. That it was his pet and the family pet. Well, there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. Can you imagine that? He took the poor man's lamb, that little pet, that little family pet, and the lamb that he loved so much, and he killed it. In other words, he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against him, against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Can't you just hear David really ranting about this man in this story? In verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I have an idea it got pretty quiet right about that time. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And he goes on to talk about the blessings he had given him. And yet he would have refused to be obedient to the Lord and had violated something he knew was the principles of the Bible that were wrong. Having somebody killed, being guilty of that, and then committing adultery. Well, now at this time, since that had happened and David had married Bathsheba, a few months had gone by. Bathsheba, of course, was expecting. And David and Bathsheba were pretending that there was nothing wrong. There was no sin. And yet, in David's heart, you know there had to be inward guilt and anguish. And he knew in his heart, he knew that he had sinned against God. It was a terrible thing. He knew it was costing him. He had no peace. And he had lost fellowship, the real fellowship that he had with the Lord. And yet he was not repentant. And then he continued to try to cover his sin in every way. Didn't want to admit it. And he tried to cover his sin. Well, David himself described to tell us what it was like when he was going through this. In Psalm 32, for instance, verses 3 and 4, David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's describing what he was going through because of his sin. Then he said in verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Pay attention and listen, he says, to what God is saying. I was going through a hard time, and I had guilt, and I was weeping at nighttime. Yet he still had not admitted it. He had lost time militarily when he should have been with them, and they should have won the battle. And now they still hadn't really won the battle. His military victories were poor, and David didn't win any of those victories during that time. So David was, you might say, spiritually, like a lot of us when we're backslidden, he was just spinning his wheels. Spinning his wheels. Nothing good was really happening. He was running from God. He had not repented of his sin. Instead of running to God, he was still running from God. I believe there's an application to us today through what was happening to him, that God often brings people in our lives to correct us. God a lot of times would allow a parent or a good friend or maybe a pastor, Sunday school teacher, somebody that would come to us and give us words of correction because they loved us. And they would see some things in our lives. Now, if we'll listen to people like that, then God will use it. And then God will give us a change in direction. And obviously, that will result in a change of what's going to happen, or the change of the destiny of those things in our life. So that's the backdrop, that's the setting of what's going on right here. So first of all, we see an erring heart in David, an erring heart. David was slack in his responsibility. He should have been going with his men to war, but he became a slackard on this occasion and didn't want to do it. And Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." And then in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth," and notice this, "and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In other words, God will forgive. But here's David going along. He had sinned. He had not done what he was supposed to do. Now he was out of fellowship with God, and he didn't repent. Why don't we repent immediately when we know we've sinned? Why is it that sometimes it takes weeks or months, like in David's case? Well, I think one thing is God may allow things to continue to go well. And we begin to rationalize and say, well, it must not be so bad. Things are still going all right now. And therefore, I guess I'm sort of getting away with that sin. And that's one way we think when we don't immediately admit and repent of our sin. And then another reason is pride, I believe. We hate to admit our sin. We don't want people to think less of us, to look down on us. What will people think is our mentality if we actually repent? And so David was going along several months in his denial of his sin, an erring heart. So David went astray. Well, David hoped no one knew about it. David hoped no one really realized it. But you know what? Number one, God always knows, right? Number two, God told Nathan, and he let Nathan know that there was sin in David's life. And God sent Nathan to David and to tell him about his sin. By the way, that took courage on the part of Nathan the prophet in order to go to the great and mighty king, but God told him to do it. And many times when God leads us to speak to someone, we need to do it. Maybe a little bit fearful, and we may have a little trepidation about it, but if God has told us, we need to do it. We need to be sure that we sought God's face and prayed about it. But it took courage for him to go, and he did it. And so Nathan used a parable or a story to get the attention of David. And the story certainly showed within that story that there was justice that was totally justifiable. Well, David, in his righteous indignation, was demanding that he should have the death penalty. Not only that he should restore those lambs four times for the one that had been killed. And so here he is making that statement, knowing that he had sin in his own life. He was doing like a lot of Christians do. We have a plank in our life, and we're complaining about the sawdust or the splinters in other people's lives. And can't you just hear him pontificating, oh, this needs to be done. This ought to happen to him. And yet he himself was that man. He had a plank in his eye, but was complaining about what we might call sawdust in somebody else's eye. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 12. The Bible says in these verses, verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I would have done more for you." And then God asked him the question, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon, the enemies of God, the enemies of David himself. And so David had to tell him there in verse 7, or Nathan, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. So now the truth was out. And he said to him in verse 12, thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. In other words, I'm going to let everybody know about your sin. The truth is out now. And in verse 9, he said, you killed Uriah the Hittite. You took his wife to be your wife. In other words, adultery. And you slain him with a sword. You're responsible for his death. So he said, now therefore, in verse 10. Well, judgment was coming, he said to David. David, judgment's coming. And judgment was going to be upon David and also upon David's family. Sin that is done privately so many times is shown up publicly, and the consequences that go along with that sin. David might have justified it in his own mind, well, it's just me. I've sinned. It doesn't hurt anybody else, but it does. And there are consequences to sin, and many times it hurts other people. 2 Samuel 12:12, for thou didst it secretly, but I'm going to do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. It's going to hurt your testimony. So David went astray. And then David was made aware. Can you imagine whenever he was told, thou art the man? As I said earlier, there probably was total silence on his part. Oh my. A lot of times we like mysteries, murder mysteries on television, and we'll watch, and then whenever they have them to admit their sin, there's silence just before they confess. Well, that's the way it was with David, I'm sure. And he said, you're the man. David confessed. 2 Samuel 12:13-14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. At least he had enough courage and humility to admit his sin. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also, notice this, hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David, you're admitting, you're confessing your sin, and so God's not going to kill you. Howbeit, he said in verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Well, he was pretending that this had been over, and that God had sort of winked at it and blinked at it, but now he quit pretending and he said, I'm to blame. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He didn't come up with any lame excuses. He just said, yes, I sin. I have sinned against the Lord. And so David expressed it that way, and he also expressed it that way in Psalm 51. And I read these verses for you, beginning with verse 1. In Psalm 51, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly, we might say it this way, thoroughly, but wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He's admitting his sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And notice this in verse 4, and against thee, God, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You have every right to say what you're going to say and every right to judge me, dear Lord. And so here he is expressing in this way, he is confessing his sin. And of course, there's more to that. Not only is he confessing it, but he has to realize there are consequences with that sin. And so in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, he reminds them of that when he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's a terrible thing. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Wow, I wonder how David felt at that point. And of course, we may say, or it may seem to us like, boy, that was severe, the severity of it. But you know what? God takes his reputation seriously. And that was the problem here. He said, I've got to do this because you've caused my name to be blasphemed. And God takes his reputation seriously. And this was hurting the name of God among all of these believers that obviously were looking at David and looking at the nation of the Jews. Paul, on one occasion, was speaking to the Jewish people primarily, and they were filled with spiritual pride. And here's what he said in Romans 2:24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." So he was reprimanding them. Well, Christians, you and I need to be careful. We really need to be careful. Our actions, make sure that whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever practices we have in our life, that our actions don't bring a repute upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it doesn't hurt our testimony. Non-believers are looking at us, and they're watching our lives, and they do not understand when we fail to live up to the standards that we preach, and they would have called David a hypocrite, and they have a right to call us hypocrites, because our lives, when we don't live right, affect the lives of others and causes our testimony to be hurt. I read about this illustration. A pen salesman was out selling pens, and he had spent quite a bit of time talking about the benefits of his fine ballpoint pens. And so he was talking to a small business owner, and he managed to convince him that he needed to order 500 of these pens. Well, the man went ahead and decided to order those, but the salesman was filling out the order form, and immediately the small business owner said, "No, wait, I've changed my mind. Cancel my order. I'm not going to order those." And he went behind his office door and closed the door. Well, the man wondered, what in the world has happened? He stood stunned for a little bit, shrugged his shoulders, and walked away. Well, the boss's secretary knocked on his door, and she just was very curious and wanted to know why he had decided to cancel that order so abruptly. He had decided to order 500, and immediately upon writing out the deal, he decided not to do it. And he explained to the secretary, he said, that salesman spent around 35 minutes somewhere along that. He told me why I needed his pens, that they were good pens, they would help our business. And then as he began to write out the order form, he was using another pen, a different pen of a different category. And he said, when I saw that he wasn't using his own product, then I decided I wasn't going to use it either. Well, that's sort of the way it is in our lives. We can be experts in our Bible knowledge. We can be excellent in verbal witness. I've had members of churches I've pastored over the years who talked to and they had verbal witness, but they didn't walk it. And so if our lives don't back it up, then the world is not going to believe us. And that was the problem with David. He had an erring heart. And God said, I've got to take your child because you've caused my name to be blasphemed. Secondly, he had an open heart, an erring heart and then an open heart. And he was to guard his heart, but he wasn't doing a good job of that. Proverbs reminds us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, what? The heart are the issues of life. You see, it's what's in our heart. And David had an erring heart, and then it became on this occasion an open heart. He let God speak to him and let God speak to his heart through Nathan the prophet. David's heart on this occasion was tender. Nathan departed from his house. The Lord struck the child with sickness that Uriah's wife bare, and was very sick. And you know what David did? David fasted and knelt down and prayed, and he was broken during this time. He was concerned about this baby, and of course, no doubt about Bathsheba, and he was hoping that maybe God would forgive him and spare them. And so three things happened in verse 16, where the Bible says that he besought God for the child. He prayed for the child. He fasted. Jesus said to us, and he's told us, that certain things are not going to happen unless we fast. So David was fasting and praying, and he lay on the earth because he was humble. These things he did. Well, I wonder, when's the last time you and I have prayed and fasted for someone else? Somebody's life has been affected by something that we did. A bad choice, losing our temper, having sin in our lives. Well, that's what David was doing. His heart was tender, and David's trust was in the Lord. In 2 Samuel 12, 16 and 19, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. And then notice this, he went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And then verse 19 says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. And David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Well, David was praying. He wasn't putting his full trust in the doctors, but he was putting his trust in the Lord. As Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. He was doing that. Now, we're thankful for doctors, and doctors give us advice, do the best they can. But you and I both know, and Christian doctors know, that there's only one great physician that can handle that, and David knew that. So David, on this occasion, when God had made the decision, the baby died, David rose up, he washed, he stopped grieving, he began eating, and he knew. And he stated that he would see that baby again. And so he said in verse 23, 2 Samuel 12, 23, I shall go to him. That tells us one thing, that babies go straight to heaven. They're not at the age of accountability. And that baby didn't have to be baptized either or call some priest to come and say some last rites over him. That baby was saved because it wasn't at the age of accountability. And he said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. A pastor was reading some epitaphs. He made it his habit to do that. And he came to one cemetery in Mississippi. And he read an epitaph where a brother and a sister had died at a young age. And it read this way, no more kisses on the brow. These lips are still to me. Dear God, how can we give them up? Well, he was so moved by that, he knelt down to pray. And when he did, he was pulling the grass back, and he saw one more line under that epitaph. And it read like this, dear God, how can we give them up? And then the next line said, to anyone but thee. To anyone but thee. Well, Christians, we're going to have happy times. We're going to have sad times. We're going to have persecution, but God allows all of these things to come into our life, even chastisement. He allows it to come so that he can work things together for his good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And God, thank God, never forsakes his children. Aren't you glad of that today? I am. He would have forsaken me a long time ago, no doubt. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's to the child of God, only to the saved person. So even in failure, he promises that, and we confess and we trust God. So we have an erring heart, we have a tender heart, but we have that which is so necessary, a repentant heart. Repentance is, according to Strong's systematic theology, that voluntary change in the mind of the sinner in which he turns from sin, being essentially a change of mind. It involves a change of view, a change of feeling, and a change of purpose. In other words, we see it like God sees it, and we do something about it. And so the word repent, there's some form of it that occurs 112 times in the Bible. And so repentance is important. And so David repented, and then David was restored. 2 Samuel 12, 20 and 23. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel. He goes on to say, they set bread before him, he ate. His servant said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, and now when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, while the child was alive, I fasted well, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now the child is dead. Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, I'll go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David is being restored right here, and the fellowship is being restored. Judgment, he knew, had been fulfilled. God had carried out his chastisement upon him, and he dressed, and he was concerned about Bathsheba, and then he bathed, he ate, he took time to go on from that point to realize that it was time to move on and to forget about it and know that God had restored that fellowship. He had a broken heart. Psalm 51:17, remember, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, if we fail God, we want to have fellowship and joy restored. We've got to have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And God accepts those, and he did in David's life. And so David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And notice he didn't say, restore unto me salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of it. Only God could restore that fellowship after David humbled himself. Now we can choose in our own lives to cover our sin, but those around us may not know it, but we know in our heart if we're covering our sin, there is no fellowship. We've got to humble ourselves. We as believers today must repent. So David was restored and David was relieved. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 12, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Wow. David confessed, got over it, restored fellowship, goes on with God's plan for his life. And there was immediate fruit that will always come in the life of somebody who is really repentant. They want to help others. They want to move on. And David wanted to help Bathsheba and comfort her. And it's our goal, it should be our goal, to comfort others because we've been forgiven, and to share the fact that we've been forgiven with others when we fail God, and know, let them know that they also can be forgiven. Well, let's wrap this up and understand this, that erring believers today, we who fail God need to accept correction, and we need to seek to go forward for the cause of Christ. We need to listen if somebody rebukes us. And of course, especially the Holy Spirit rebukes us. We grieve and quench him, and he lets us know that he's grieved and quenched. But remember this too, that after correction, we need to go forward. Failure does not have to be final. Don't wallow around in the sins of your past. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, Proverbs says. God will chasten us. You know why he does that? He loves us. Just like a parent would a child, because he loves that child. He wants us to admit our sin, confess our sin, and then fellowship is restored. So we need to dare to accept God's correction and do something about it so that God's blessings and the fellowship and the joy can return on our lives. Well, our time is over. We look forward to being with you next time and hope to be able to see you in church today if that's possible for you to be there. Goodbye. God bless you is my prayer.